Here in Hebrews 11, verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And then we go on over here to take a look at Moses in verse number 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's by faith. That's by faith that we see the Lord. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so we've over here in Exodus chapter 11, we started. So go over here and turn over in Exodus, if you will. And we took a look here and starting in chapter 11 and came on into chapter 12 and just seeing this account, how the Lord said that he was going to, how he was going to glorify himself in Egypt and in Pharaoh. He told Moses beforehand what it was going to be, how it was going to be, and what he was going to work, that his name would be glorified, that he would be magnified. Also, we know that it's from this of the last plague, if you will, and the Lord bringing Israel out of Egypt is the birthing of his nation. He made a promise to Abraham, and that carried on to Isaac, that carried on to Jacob, and then 70 souls went on down to Egypt when it was hard to find any bread, when the Lord had sent Joseph there to preserve life, as he said. And then some 400 and some years later, the Lord's going to birth his nation, and they're going to be millions strong, we believe. And so we see the events about this, and we've taken a look at the Passover and how the Lord has ordered it to be here in chapter 12. We took a look at it, and we've covered it in chapter 2 on down to verse 14 in an initial review Wednesday before last. We've seen that it's to be this lamb. A lamb is preferred, but we took a look about how a kid is even used in the sacrifices, and we want to touch on that tonight. And this was just, it's been a blessing to me. Last time that we took a look about a lamb or a kid, we look at verse number 5, your lamb shall be without spot in chapter 12, without blemish, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, so a yearling male, ye shall take it out from among the sheeps, from the sheep or from the goats. And we took a look at, in the sacrifices, whether the innocence of a lamb or the type of a goat being a sinful and bearing sin, that Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. We took a look at that. We read a few scriptures about how John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Peter said, but with the precious blood of Christ we are saved, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And we took a look about it, if a kid would be used. And as in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him, the Father hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ is innocent. Christ is not guilty like you and I are guilty, but God has laid our sin upon him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right? Propitiation, right? It's the taking of the Lord's righteousness and putting that on us, taking our guilt, our sin, and putting it on him. And that's how it is that we're saved. We need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Amen. We need the righteousness that exceeds that of men. We need God's righteousness on us, okay? So now, in studying this, I had no idea it would go here, but let's take a look over in Leviticus chapter 16, and let's take a look here, and to be honest with you, I knew about this. And it's one of those things, I mean, we need the Word of God over and over and over again. Because I trust you've read through the Bible, and you need to keep on reading through the Bible. You need to keep on doing it. I'm like a bucket riddled with holes. It runs out of me. But the Lord says that the water, the Word is the water by which He washes us. Okay, so if it does go ahead and run out, don't get excited. Go ahead and put some more in there. Amen? I mean, we need it. We need what God says. And so I knew about this. I'd read over this in the past. My Bible's marked up a little bit from it, and I remember some things about it. But in this study, it's been renewed for me, and it's just a blessing when it's that way. And if we'll just read and study, okay, we'll have those blessings and the Lord opening these things up to us. And look here in Leviticus 16. Let's take a look at this and see how this lays in here. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a little bit of something here. I want to jog your memory about it. When is it that the Passover takes place? What month? First month. Okay. What day is the lamb to be chosen out of the flock and put up? 10th day. What day is the lamb sacrificed? 14th day. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. Tuck that over there in the back of your mind. Not so far back you forget it, but not so far forward that it clutters what we're reading here, okay? Put it right there in the right place, okay? Leviticus 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. They offered strange fire, and the Lord killed them. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, Leviticus 16, verse 2, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud under the mercy seat. This is in the Holy of Holies. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. The garments that God commanded that it be made for the priest. These garments made for beauty, and maybe we'll be able to go over there and take a look at a little bit of that. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Okay, so it's particular. The Lord is particular about how this is done. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. And that's what we saw last time, that if a goat is used for an offering, it's used for a sin offering. That's something that's happening there. I can't tell you exactly why, but it is. It just is. That's the way that the Lord has ordered it and what the Israelites did for a sin offering. And we know the types of sheep and goats that are there in the New Testament, and this doesn't change any of that. We can accept and believe all of it. If the Lord says it's right. But to find it, to see how it is here, the goats are a lot, not all the time, not without exception, but a lot offered for a sin offering, okay? And one ram, verse 5, there at the end, and one ram for a burnt offering. So there's these, the bullocks, a young bullock, rather, a ram, and that ram is a male, okay? It's not a yearling, it doesn't seem to be. Like it was mentioned of the first year. This seems to be a mature male. And right now in my searching, I don't know if it's a sheep or a goat, okay? Because I think both are called rams, okay? Nevertheless, we've got a bullock, we've got a ram of some type, and two kids of the goats, young ones, for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Verse 6, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. The bullock is for him, okay? And make an atonement for himself and for his house. So he's got to take that bullock, and he offers that for his sin, for his household sin, okay? And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Out there at the outside of the tabernacle structure, right? That's the way I understand it. You've got the holy place just right inside the tabernacle. You got the Holy of Holies back there in the back. And that's what the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron, don't be going back there in the back. I'm going to tell you how to go back there in the back, and you listen and be particular. It's already cost your sons their lives. Okay? Verse 8. And these goats are brought there. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. There's a choosing that's happening there. There's two that are there. And Aaron's going to do this lot casting to determine which is going to be used for which. Okay? And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Yet again, there a sin offering. It's going to be a sacrifice. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell, to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil in the Holy of Holies. He's entered in within the Holy of Holies. He's got this sacrifice that's been made with a bullock. We're going to see a little bit more about how some of that is used. And then he takes a censer full of the burning coals from off the altar and this incense beaten small and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense, verse 13, upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is in the testimony, that he die not. So he goes in there within the veil. And he takes that small beaten incense, and that is particular in the way that it's made. And if you remember reading about that, the apothecary, which makes that, doesn't make that formula for anybody else. That's the Lord's formula. That's the Lord's. And so he takes it in there, and he puts it on that censer, those coals, that incense, and that smoke and that incense of that goes there across the mercy seat. That he die not. He needs to do it that way. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, listen, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can't remember which way the tabernacle was set up, but it's set up a certain way, okay? And that would tell us whether he's on the front side of the ark, and I'm going to try to find that out next time so we can have that orientation, because there is an orientation that's set up there, I believe, how the door of the tabernacle is to be facing. Is it towards Jerusalem? Trick question. Jerusalem's not been established as the capital of Israel yet. Okay, you passed. All right. Remember, David had to go and take Jerusalem in the time of him being king? Okay. Anyway. But there on the east side, verse 14, he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Mercy seat with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. That's he's supposed to go in there in whatever direction that is. He's to take his finger and put it in that blood, and seven times he sprinkles that on the mercy seat from off of his finger. Seven times he does it. This is the blood of the bullock. This is for him, for his family. Okay? Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, the one upon whom the lot fell that was for the Lord, not the scapegoat. That is for the people. So the kid of the goats is for the sin offering for the people. To bring his blood within the veil and do that which and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he does it. He takes that. He brings in the blood for the bullock, seven times for himself, and then he goes out and gets the blood for the, he's done the incense, and then he does the blood for the bullock, and then he goes and gets the blood for the goat and comes back in and seven times for the children of Israel. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So there's another thing that's there. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand about all that necessarily that is. Verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. In that first entrance into the tabernacle, nobody's there. The priest goes alone. Alone. That's how the Lord paid for our sins. Suffered, bled, and died alone. Separated from his Father alone. By himself. Purged our sins, the scripture says. No man there, when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, verse 17, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel with these two sacrifices. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. You remember how that went, right? It was something about here. Sunday night, we took a look at how big the altar was. And here, where Aaron was standing on top of the pew, he got by with that. Here and here. He put the blood of both of those animals on the horns of that altar. Round about. Verse 19. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And so there's this annual thing. It is an annual thing. We're going to see that. And so he takes this blood. It's applied at the mercy seat for himself, for the children of Israel. There's the incense at the beginning there in the Holy of Holies. And then he comes out and takes that same blood and puts it on the horns of the altar. And the Lord has told us here why he's done so, for the sins of the people. Verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. He's going to confess all the sins and all the transgressions of the people. Does he get it done? Has he kept a perfect record of what it is? See, that's part of the point. He was to do the best that he could do according to the word of the Lord, but he, being a priest, it tells in Hebrews, he knew it was missing. He knew that there was something missing in that confessing of those sins, that he wouldn't be able to get all of them. He knew that although it was the order of the Lord, he knew that yet he himself was a sinner. See, the Lord commanded it to be done. And it needed to be done according to the commandment and order of the Lord. But it tells us in Hebrews that his conscience was still there saying, is this enough? It's the obedience of the Lord. There's not anything taken. But he said in this, well, I'm going to save that and we'll look at it here. And so, verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, and putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The scapegoat is going to carry the sin of the people out. And he did that to the best of his ability. The Lord could give him recollection, no doubt. the things that had happened in the past year there amongst the children of Israel. We have different accounts of different things that happened. Certainly he would confess that. And the uprisings against Moses, the Achan and the Babylonish things that he took, and all those kind of things. He would confess those things and the things that he knew of. Verse 22, "And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there." In that inner, that first place inside the tabernacle there. Verse 24, "And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people." That's those animals that were sacrificed and the blood was caught. Now he's going to make the burnt offerings for them and appropriate for himself and for the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. So the blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat. It was brought out and put upon the horns of the altar. He went back in and he took off his clothes, those holy garments, and took them off there and washed himself, and then came out there to the altar and burnt those sacrifices in their order. Verse 25, "And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp." So this fit man that took the scapegoat out, he took the scapegoat out there into a land uninhabited, and he left that goat bearing the sins of the people, and he came back into the camp, and he washed himself and changed his clothes such that not even the smell of that goat was upon him. You know, our sins are taken that far away. They're gone. They're gone. This is a type of doing it. The Lord ordered it for the children of Israel to be done. But that's what the Lord, and what it shows about how far the Lord has removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. "Wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water," verse 26, "and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp." What's left? "And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung." Outside of the camp, get rid of it all. There'll not be even be a witness of it other than the ash. Verse 28, "And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp." So even that man that goes out and takes what's left, the blood, the skins, the refuse, the all that's left of it, and he takes that outside of the camp and he burns it. And you know, it's outside of the camp where Jesus suffered, wasn't it? It was outside of the city. He suffered there alone and paid the price for our sins. And see, even this man had not even of the smoke from the burning of what was left over those sacrifices, not even the hint of the smoke upon him. He washed himself clean. Verse 28, "And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month and tenth, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day, on the tenth day of the seventh month, shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." When was it that the Lord said is going to be the first month, when he's going to take the children of Israel out and the Passover is offered, is sacrificed to be a reminder of the Lord taking the firstborn? See, the Passover is telling about how the firstborn in Israel was preserved, was saved. And we're going to go on to read in our study about how the Lord says, "The firstborn's mine." The Passover was not a sacrifice of atonement. It was not until a half a year later, on the seventh month, on the tenth day, that the atonement was made for the sins of the people. Here, the Passover has its place of remembering when God took Israel and birthed his nation and destroyed another nation and another king to bring out his nation and give them life, if you will. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And yes, there is a thing there such that that is the case when the Lord sees the blood on us. We have forgiveness. We have forgiveness of sins, but the memorial there is remember the sparing of the firstborn in Israel. How many of us are firstborns? Without that, we'd have died. And God gave his firstborn for us, did he not? He gave his only begotten son for you and I. Then in the seventh month, 6 months later, right? 6 months later, the Lord says, this atonement will be offered for Aaron's sins so he can minister before me and then for the sins of the people. The sacrifices, atonements will be made. The scapegoat will be taken out. The things of the tabernacle will be sanctified by this offering and by this sprinkling of blood and by this placing of blood upon the horns of the altar. And let's go on to read what it shall be. Verse 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom ye shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to, he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office, in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, as the Lord has ordered it. Verse 33. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. That's what he started off in doing. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's take a look here real quick about the clothes that Aaron wore. Turn over here to Exodus 28. Let's take a look at that quick. Exodus 28. Let's just notice something here. Exodus chapter 28. Here the Lord given the order of how it would be with the priest's garment. And garments, we'll not read all this, but we're going to read some of it so you can have an indication of what how it was there. In Exodus 28, verse number 1, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, Exodus 28, verse 1, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And it goes on to tell about that. And let's pick it up here at verse number 33. Verse number 33. And beneath, verse 31, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod olive blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it in the midst thereof, and it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it shall thou make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. And a golden bell and a pomegranate, and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and Aaron, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. So here, part of what Aaron is wearing to this time that he goes in there, the holies of holies, on this robe, there's bells at the bottom of it. And when he goes in there, the bells are sounding. If he dies, the bells don't sound anymore. Now, historically, I understand it to be that they would put a rope on his ankle. And if they did not hear the bells, they dare not go in to take him out. But they would pull him and pull him out of there. Oh, what a fearsome thing it would be, wouldn't it? You got to get that right or you die. You know what? If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need the Lord Jesus Christ's salvation. Without getting that right, you are doomed. Baptism, church membership, how good you are, what you've done for your family and friends, what a good person you are in the community, none of that stands up. None of that stands up. Our righteousness do not stand up. It's the righteousness of Christ that we need upon us. And so in Exodus 39, you can go over there and read where it says essentially that they did this, they made these clothes according to this, as the Lord had commanded. Then let's take a look over here in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews being a commentary on the Old Testament, especially of these things that we've read tonight, some of these things that we've read tonight. And in Hebrews chapter 9, let's take a look here. I can get there and join you. The Passover was a memorial or a thing to remember about the Lord providing a sacrifice to spare the firstborn in Israel and slay the firstborn in Egypt, to rescue and redeem. And as he said, as he told Moses at the beginning, I've heard the cry of my people, and it's time to bring them out. You know, I mean, there's so many. There are types in there. You know, Egypt is sin. And we've been redeemed out of sin. And Israel was taken out of that. And the Lord destroyed that nation. I mean, you think about the firstborn of everything, of all the people and of all the cattle. What was it that we read in Hebrews about Moses? By faith, he kept the Passover. How's that going to work? That you kill this little lamb and you catch that blood, and he kept by faith, he kept the sprinkling of blood, putting it on the door on the lintel and on the doorpost. How's that going to work to keep everybody alive? By faith. God made a promise. They had a hope in the promise and faith that the Lord would do what he said. Amen. Then in the 6 months later, he commands them to have in their calendar. It took some time because they had to build all those things for the tabernacle and everything. And the Lord is our Passover. He has rescued us from death, has he not? Yes. But then here, 6 months later, the annual atonement for sin. That priest, being faulty, had to have a sacrifice for himself before he can even offer for the transgressions of the people. And then this tabernacle that was built by them under the order and command of the Lord, it had to be sanctified and set apart. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, it tells us in Hebrews. And all things are sanctified and set apart by blood. There had to be a sacrifice just to make the stuff right. And then There had to be a sacrifice for the people. And then yet again, a scapegoat carried the sins out away, that Aaron, laying his hands on the head of the goat, confessed the sins of the people for that year, and then it was taken out by a fit man. And then all that had been used and offered of the sacrifices were taken out of the camp and burned. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 13. We don't have time to read all of this here tonight, but we just want to read a few of these verses. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats," it's speaking about that annual atonement, "and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Salvation to service. A sacrifice that worked, and it only had to be given once. Here, let's back up in verse number, let's read verse number 17. We'll read back through that. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people," which we've read. "The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest," Jesus Christ. "Why, as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, it was appropriate in its time because it's what God commanded. But it was a showing of what Christ would do. Were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Aaron says, he went in, or they killed the sacrifices, they caught the blood, he went in and offered, put the blood, and did the incense, and put the blood on the mercy seat, came back out, put the blood on the altar, came back out, and burnt the sacrifices, put his hands on the scapegoat, and he says, "Only 359 days to go, and I'll be back here doing it again." You see what I'm saying? He said, "We'll have to come back next year and do it again." He was doing what he was commanded to do, but he knew it didn't fix it. It didn't fix it because it spoke of Christ. That's why. And I'm not running it down. I'm not saying that it was wrong. It was right and in its place. But he knew that it had to be done again. It was only good for the year. It was only good for the year. But look at Christ. Verse 9, there at the end, "that could not make him that did the service perfect." He knew he was a sinner as pertaining to the conscience, "which stood by in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, when it all got straightened out in Christ. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands." Remember how it had to be sanctified? Well, the one not made with hands didn't have to be sanctified because it was made by God. And he goes on and tells us that it's in heaven. Let's read it. "Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The blood of the goat and the blood of the bull couldn't do it, but the blood of Jesus did. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We've been saved from our sins, and we are to forsake them and put them behind us and live righteously and holy before our God. We go on here to pick it up in verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." That earthly tabernacle was a figure of that which was in heaven. And it was there in its time and there in its place. And on that altar, so many, 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 many sacrifices were sacrificed every year. And thousands of gallons of blood were shed, and they did not touch one sin. But they told of Christ. But heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, annually. What was it the Lord said? Every year, seventh month, tenth day. Often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, the complete salvation of us. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. It can't do it. Of course, the apostle's writing to the Jews. He said it can't do it, but it shows that of Christ doing it. Verse number one, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But they did, because they got to come back next year. They got to come back again and again. And as long as they live, they got to come back again. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body, a human body prepared for the Lord that he would come and die in. Offer himself willingly as a sacrifice for you and me, for sinners like us. A body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings, verse 6, and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Obedience, obedience, obedience on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, as he said there in verse 5. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Because that is where the atonement and the redemption and the forgiveness of sins is eternally accomplished, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It took that body because it took a real sacrifice. It took real blood, heavenly, divine blood, the blood of the Lord, the body of the Lord, the perfectness of the Lord, that it would be a sacrifice that God the Father would say, I'm appeased. My wrath is appeased. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times in the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They did it, and they did it, and they did it. They did it so that the Levites had to be set aside. They were set aside by God for the matter of the firstborn, which we're going to take a look at. And then they had so much service to do, and the sacrifices that they did, it took a tribe to keep that work going and going and going and going. If I understand it right, a priest would minister in the office of the priest for about 20 or 30 years because it was hard work. And then after that, when he got to that age, he would be used to train the younger ones. Because they had to do it and do it and do it and work it and work it and work it over and over again. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is not the annual atonement, but the atonement. Jesus Christ is the scapegoat. He was innocent, but he took our sins far away, and he did it. He did all of those things, all those things that are represented in the service and worship of the tabernacle and then in the temple after Solomon built the temple. Jesus Christ did it all. He did it all. He provided for it all. It was very complicated what they had to do, wasn't it? It was very detailed what they had to do. There had to be a lot of people, a lot of Levites back in the background and in the back scenes preparing and making it to where the front man, the high priest, if you will, could do those things. The other priests and the other things that those other sacrifices that they offered continually for the whole nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of himself once, took care of it all. I tell you what, that amazes me. I rejoice in it. Oh, what a Savior. If you are here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the Savior you need. You need his sacrifice, not for our sins, not for your family's sins, not for your mom and dad's sins or your brother and sister's sins or your spouse's sins or your children. You need Jesus Christ for your sins. Yours. Because none of the rest of them matter when it comes down to you, your soul, and your eternity. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Repent. Admit to God that you're guilty, that you're a sinner, that you have sinned against him, not me. We do sin against one another, but the real crime is sinning against God. That you're guilty before him, that you are a sinner, that you are guilty. Tell him about it. And then trust in the Lamb of God. Right as John said, that takes away the sin of the world. Trust in him. He fulfilled it all. Not on this earth in the figures of the true, but he fulfilled it in heaven where it counts eternally.